The Old Testament reading today is from Jeremiah chapter 20. O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. For when I speak out, I cry out. I shout, violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and a derision all day long. If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart as it were a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. For I hear many whispering, terror is on every side. Denounce him. Let us denounce him, say all my close friends, watching for my fall. Perhaps he will be deceived. Then we can overcome him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me and as a dread warrior. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will be never forgotten. O Lord of hosts, who tests the righteous, who sees the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of the evildoers. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading is from Romans chapter 6. Would not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions? Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members of God as instruments for the righteousness. For sin will have no domain over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Are you to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you, who were once a slave of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you were once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time? From the things of which you are now ashamed. The ends of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin, you have become slaves of God, and fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Matthew, the 10th chapter. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, which is more than they will malign those of his household. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, I say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the rooftops. Do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message was the epistle lesson from Romans chapter 6. Back in 1981, a really silly movie came out called The Hand. I believe the way the story runs is there was a car accident, a guy lost his hand, and then the hand came back and started to plague everybody who made his life miserable. So you see this hand crawling across the screen. Really quite silly. And they tried to bury it, but the hand would keep coming back. No matter what they did, the hand kept coming back. Amazingly, people will watch all 97 minutes of that movie. And I'll get back to talking about the hand in a minute. God has two problems to deal with. Sin and our own human sinful nature. In the beginning of chapter 6, Paul talks about killing our sinful nature that's within us. That sinful human nature that's within each and every one of us. If you want to look at it this way, this text is getting at the idea that God sort of cuts us off of the life support system to sin, and would rather have Him be our life support system. Or, if God wanted a wanted a poster, wanted dead or alive, it would be our picture on there. Because our sin deserves death, but He wants us alive with Him. When we're raised with Christ, we're raised as a new creation. I think looking at this passage from Romans 6, you can sort of divide Christianity into a two-part biography. The first part is the old man in sin, and the second part is the new man in Christ. And in our new life, we're to live for God. Paul continues in this same vein about the way we're to conduct ourselves now, because we're a new creation. As a result of being a new creation, we're going to live differently. And he asks us to make a choice. Who's going to be the master of this new creation? Verse 12 says, "Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, so that you obey its evil desires." Do you really want to go back and unbaptize yourself and be the way you were as a sinful, lost creature? Do you really want to go back, using that analogy of the life support system? Do you really want to go back and hook up your life back to the sin machine? Verse 13 says, "Do not offer parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness." We can either yield our bodies to sin, or we can yield them to God. Either we're going to be an instrument of wickedness or an instrument of righteousness. One of two ways. You know, a hammer is an amazing tool. With a hammer, I can build some beautiful things. But I can also take the same hammer and I can break things. But yet it's the same hammer. One can be used for a tool of wickedness. One can be used for a tool of righteousness. We don't want to be a tool of wickedness. We don't want sin to be what dictates how our life is lived. You know, when we become Christians, if you want to look at it this way, there's a godly set of genes that are placed in us. And our baptism determines the new fruits, and or the fruits and the new actions that we partake in. Paul argues, if Christ truly lives in us, then just as we could not evade sin because we are in Adam, so in Christ we cannot evade righteousness. Verse 15 says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means." Paul asked that exact same question in the beginning of chapter 6. Because we live under grace, does that mean we can go out and sin more? So does that mean as Christians being forgiven, children of God, we can go out and hoop and holler and get free TVs from stores? Paul would be pulling his hair out and saying, no, by no means do we live that way. Then Paul introduces the whole analogy of slavery. Slavery in the first century was quite common. It's been estimated that half the people in the Roman Empire at any given time were slaves. Paul says in verse 16, "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness." Everybody's changed jobs at least once during your working career. When you started your new job, did you follow the rules of the old place or the new place? Now, how would that have worked out for you, Larry, if you had tried to follow the rules of the old place? You wouldn't have been there the second day. All right? The old place of who we are is our sinful human nature. The new place that we are at is with Christ. So when we're with Christ, we throw out the old ways, the old rules, and we're going to live a new way. Whose master are you going to follow? The old master who enslaves you to sin, or the new master who enslaves you to Christ and his righteousness? Verse 17 says, "But thanks be to God that, though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves of righteousness." You go back to the very first verse in the book of Romans. Paul begins with, "I, Paul, a bondservant of Christ." A bondservant. This is what we are to Christ. Bondservant, you can also use the word slave. Back in Exodus chapter 21, verses 5 to 6, "But if the servant plainly says, 'I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go free,' then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." So here's what the deal was. A slave had earned his freedom. Variety of ways, he earns his freedom. He could now walk away from the household as a free man, decide what he's going to do. But he could decide to stay with the master, because the master was good to him and had been good to, not only to him, but to his family. And as a result, he'd have his ear pierced. And that showed that he was a bondsman, a servant or a slave. But he was now a free slave. See, there's a distinct difference between forced slavery to sin and the free slaves that we are, or the free servants that we are with Christ. Paul says, get rid of the shackles of sin and instead rather follow the path of righteousness. The whole idea of putting ourselves voluntarily into slavery is not a popular idea today. A lot of people don't like the idea that we're slaves of Christ. I think I mentioned the very reason I wear the collar. It is meant to be a reminder of a slave collar, because I am a slave of Christ. The white part in the center is the key to be free. So even what I wear on Sunday teaches that of being a slave of Christ. Now, not all slavery is bad. Being a slave of Christ is a good thing. All right? Like I said, not all slavery is bad. Take marriage, for example. Going, why does he do this and go down these roads? All right, but it works. Slavery is a lot like marriage. All right? When you're single, you can do whatever you want, right? If you want to stay home on a Friday night and binge watch Walking Dead, you can do that. Or you could go out. You really have nobody to answer to. Do you remember those days? John's going, I don't remember those days. That was too many years ago. All right? But that's a single lifestyle. Now, suddenly, you got to give that up when you get married. But wait a minute. Marriage comes with a whole lot of blessings. So we give up one thing, and in marriage, we get a whole lot of other things. We willingly trade that freedom of, quote, the single life for the overriding benefits we get when we enter a marriage covenant. And like a servant of Christ, I need to be concerned about other people. Same thing in marriage. I make a decision. Guess what? As a married husband, it doesn't only affect me. Guess who else it affects? Susan, Ben, and Connie. Wow. As Christians, do we think about that? Our actions impact other Christians and other people around us. verse 19 says, but this in human terms, put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer your parts of body in slavery to impurity and everlasting wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. We're weak in our natural selves. When sin's ruling in us, we're weak. But we're strong in our new godly selves. The freedom we thought we enjoyed when we're sinners, that's truly slavery. Freedom in Christ means something entirely different. Look at the prodigal son, for example. When he took half the wealth and he went off to a faraway land, did he think he was free? Did he think he had finally made it to the big life? And did he enjoy the big life for a while? He sure did. He partied like it was 1999, to quote the old song. All right. And then what? He's not free. He's truly a slave, because guess what? When all the money runs out, all the friends are gone. And we know how the story goes. He ends up eating pig pods. And he realizes true freedom is going to come when he goes back to his father and puts himself back under his father's care. Now, see, the world says, how does that, putting yourselves back under the father's care, really make you free? We put ourselves under God the Father's care, and then we are truly free. The world doesn't have a claim on us in the new slavery that we are when we belong to Christ. It leads to righteousness that leads to holiness, or they use that fancy church term, sanctification. Verse 20 says, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. So sure, in your own lifestyle, you had freedom, but what benefit was it? What did it really reap? Verses 21 and 22, what benefit did you reap at the time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is to eternal life. One choice leads to sin and death. The other choice leads to eternal life. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, the prodigal son, going back to that parable just for a second, He received the penalty for his sin, but his father yet forgives him and forgives him unconditionally. That's how God forgives us. He forgives us unconditionally. Matthew 6, 24 says, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. There's an old story about an older Indian gentleman, American Native. Native American? There's an old Indian who became a Christian. And he says, you know, since I became a Christian, I find myself having two dogs within me. There's a big black dog within me that wants to do all the bad things. And then there's a big white dog within me who wants to do all the things that are good. And these two dogs fight all the time. So someone asked him once, so who wins the fight? And the Indian says, whichever one I say sick 'em to. Which one wins within us? Whichever one we give the control to and say, take out the other one. Because we have within us this sinful human nature, but we also have within us this holy saint that God sees. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, put it this way. An unchanged life is the mark of an unchanged heart, and an unchanged heart is a sign of an unregenerate life. There's only two types of life in this world, the old Adam and the life in Christ. See, man by nature needs to be mastered by something. We need to have certain controls over us. It's the way we are. That's why every culture in the history of the world If they did not know the God of Israel, they went and invented their own, because they had to have something above them, some supreme being. So they invented something. But the children of Israel and us, we have God Himself. Before our conversion, we only had one master, and the master was self. We loved ourselves, we lived for ourselves, we promoted ourselves, we protected ourselves, we hated rivals to ourselves, and we only cared or only loved about those who can cater to, guess who? You know, the unholy trinity? Me, myself, and I. That's what the old sinful human nature is like. Now, let's start the second part of the biography, the new man in Christ. The new man in Christ won't accept other masters because we can only have one. All right. Even though we're born again, we still have a remnant of that sinful nature within us for a couple of reasons. First of all, we still have free will within us, which means sometimes we're going to choose the right things, and then guess what? Sometimes we're going to choose the bad ideas. But God also leaves that sinful nature within us to show us just how terrible sin can be within our lives. Because if we had no sin in our lives now, would we have a need for a Savior? No, I already got it made. All right? I need to know that I have a need for a Savior. Because, you know, all too often we underestimate that power of a new life within us. We have to give up all of our life to the Lord. We can't compromise with the old man, the old Adam that's within us. You know, we can't give up lust but keep ambition. We can't give up drunkenness but keep envy. We can't give up lying but keep up self-pity. We can't deny hate but excuse fear. We can't, in other words, you can't go through your life and pick and choose. I don't want this, I don't want this, I don't want this, but I want this. All right? Not when it comes to the sinful human nature. All right? God says all that needs to be wiped out. It needs to be cleaned. Excuse me. Sin is where the old Adam is where sin belongs. We're supposed to leave that at our baptism. All right? But when we give in to ourself, we resurrect the old man from the grave. Kind of like that stupid hand in that dumb horror movie from 81. All right? Every time they bury it, they keep coming up out of the ground. That's what we seem to do with our old sinful human nature. We try to bury it the best we can, but guess what? Guess who's back? Luther says, boy, I could do commercials from the 70s with that voice, couldn't I? Anyway, Luther says that daily we drown the old Adam in our baptismal waters, and out of the same waters then arises a new Adam. Christianity is not just a theory, a way of life. It's a living reality. Grace is a living reality. Now, guess what? As I said, we still have that sin within us. That's when we go to God and say, God, I've got this problem with, and let's just say it's anger. I know it's part of the old man and it belongs in the grave, but I allowed it back into my life. Please forgive me for my sin and for not living the reality of my new life in you. Please take my anger, execute it, and dump it back in the grave where it belongs. Now, do you need those exact words? No. But when we find a sin that's within us, we go to God and we ask for His forgiveness. And notice in that little brief prayer I read, nowhere did it say, Lord, I have this sin within me. What's the next word coming? But. All right? No buts here. When we are repentant, we completely admit that what we have done has broken God's holy law and that we need Him. Paul says we're no longer under the law of God, but we're under grace. We're still part of the old creation that still has sin within us. We still have the old Adam that lives within us. But at the same time, we have a new reality of grace, a new creation. We are a new self. We're joined to Christ. We are His slaves or servants, if you prefer. We've changed kingdoms from the kingdom of the devil to the kingdom of God. We've changed masters. Therefore, the way we live changes. St. Paul says that grace does not give us an excuse to sin or a license to do what we please. When we think that I can do this because God's going to forgive me anyway, that's when we are misunderstanding what grace is. That's when we are still trying to go back to our old master. Let me sin. I got it covered because I got a new one over here too. All right? God's grace changes us when we encounter it. When we die to our old way of life in Adam, and we're encouraged by Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit to live a new life in Jesus, and living that new reality of living under grace, we can achieve that victorious life over sin and death. So may the peace of God, which is above all of our human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen.